Good. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand if you are able? Psalm 23. Let us hear it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Our Father, we have the great privilege of reading your word. And now the great privilege of preaching your word. Help us now and give us the tongue of the learned so that we would speak a word in season. Father, we want to hear of our shepherd. We are before you as sheep. Speak to us, we pray. Help us by your Spirit is our cry, and minister to us is our plea. In Jesus' name, amen. David rejoiced in his shepherd. He has identified the person of the shepherd in verse 1. It is the Lord, the great Jehovah, the great I am, the self-existing one, the self-sustained one, the great covenant-making God. That's a shepherd. He has also told us of the provision of the shepherd, not only the person of the shepherd, but also the provision of the shepherd. He causes the sheep to lie down, to stretch out, to rest. It is that place of confidence in the shepherd. It is that place of security in the shepherd. He is so confident in his shepherd, so intimate with the shepherd. He says, I shall lack nothing. Therefore, as we have looked at the believer's shepherd and then the believer's shepherd as provider, this evening I want to speak to you about the believer's shepherd as protector. The believer's shepherd as protector. And that's our one point. The shepherd as protector. Based on verse 4. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, this psalm has been used in many ways. The primary way it's been used, if someone's in the hospital, on the deathbed, or so forth, this is a very comforting psalm. It's probably the most memorized psalm out of all the psalms, along with Psalm 1. But notice what the psalmist says in verse 4. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley. First, he tells us he's walking. Now, during this time in history, walking was a form of travel. If you didn't have horse and buggy or carriage, people walked everywhere. However, this time, it's a little different. It's not that he is walking, but it's where he's walking. Notice the text. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Please, please notice that the psalmist does not say, I'm running through the valley. He does not say, I'm getting around the valley. He's not saying, I'm trying to avoid the valley. He said, no, yea, though I walk through the valley. He's letting us know that the shepherd's sheep go through valleys. Maybe I should just say that one more time. I'm going to take a different perspective, at least this evening, about what we think about the valley. He lets us know that the sheep go through valleys. Not just that quote, when we're getting ready to pass out of this world. I can say the valley could be God's providential dealing with us in any given situation. If we're honest, wouldn't we like for some things to be over as quick as possible? Just saying, if we're honest. We don't want any uncomfortableness to linger on. None whatsoever. We don't want problems to last too long. Some situations, if they were left up to us, we would undo them. Some situations. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you could, if I could, if we could rewind some scenes in life, we would put a permanent pause button so that they'd never play again. If we could do it. The psalmist knows that the valley is part of life's process. As I say, God's providential dealing with us in situations that we are uncomfortable with. We're honest, we just don't like. The valley was known as being a treacherous place. The valley was known as being a dangerous place. The valley was known as a place that stirred up fear. The valley. Not because of the valley itself, but because of what was in the valley. You see, predators were in the valley. Loneliness is sometimes experienced in the valley. You find out who your friends really are in the valley. You really find out who actually loves you when you're in the valley. The psalmist understands in verses 1 through 3, I've had a mountaintop experience, plush grass, but now I'm in the valley. The valley. You find out what you are made of in the valley. Valley is the testing place. When the boiling water, maybe I could describe it like this. When the boiling water of valley pressure comes, we can fall into several categories. I'll tell you what I mean. When pressure comes. When you take egg, right? And you put it in boiling water, it becomes hard. And when God at times places us in the valley, the boiling water of the valley, we can become hard. Hard against God, hard against his providential dealings. We just don't like it. We think we're wiser than God. If I were God, I would do something totally different than allow someone to go through such a thing. It's when God puts us in these situations that we don't like. The boiling water of valley pressure. Prophet Jonas and Jonah, for instance, was put in such a situation he did not care for. The Lord instructed Jonah to go down to Nineveh, you may say Nineveh, and tell the citizens that he was going to wipe them out. After Jonah preached the message of God's righteous judgment, the people of Nineveh, when they heard, repented. You would think Jonah would jump for joy. They repented. I wish that was the result of all preaching. Repenting. Well, Jonah did not like the fact that the people repented, and he did not like the fact that God withheld judgment. He did not like it. Matter of fact, chapter 4, verse 1, it said Jonah was very angry. What? Angry. Angry. Jonah thought it would be good just to talk to God about the way he's feeling. I like it. Listen to what he said. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. This is interesting. Very interesting. Because Jonah was fine with God being gracious to him and his people. He was fine with God being merciful to him and his people. He was thrilled that God showed kindness to him and his people. He was delighted that God's anger moved at snail speed toward him and his people. But he did not want those same things shown to other people. You can become hard, like boiled egg, under pressure, bitter, and even angry. Others, that's one category. Others are kind of like vegetable. You know, when you boil vegetable, it becomes soft, and then it just come apart. Maybe you never boiled vegetables before. When the boiling water of valley pressure comes, some people just come apart. They get soft. Just come apart. They act like God is no longer a refuge and strength, a very present help in all their trouble. Such was the case of Elijah. Remember that prophet Elijah? After standing against Baal's 450 prophets and seeing God work a fiery miracle, Elijah became the preacher on the run. When one person, Jezebel, threatened to take away his life, he handed the Lord his resignation letter. Say, I'm done. And requested that the Lord would take away his life. He thought he was the only one left. He was all that God had. If Elijah was all that God had, God is doing pretty bad. If this was the case, God was doing pretty bad. God even sent him a companion, Elisha. And Elijah did everything in his strength to get rid of that companion. He began to come apart under pressure. God did something gracious, didn't he? Say, you know what? I'm just going to bring you on home. And that's what he did. I'm talking about valley pressure. We can become hard. Angry, bitter against God and his providence. We can become like vegetable. We just become soft and come apart. Then there are some who, when they come under some heat, some pressure, give off a beautiful fragrance. My wife sometimes takes some eucalyptus, I think, oil, and add some heat to it. And when she adds the heat to it, the more heat, the stronger it gets. And the more beautiful the fragrance. Some people are like that. In the valley, the hotter it is, the stronger they get. And they give off a heavenly fragrance. Anyone who has spent some time with Sister Donna Janney have smelled that fragrance. Anyone who have visited Brother Charles in the hospital going to encourage him, you come away encouraged. You smell that fragrance. It's that fragrance of being in the valley, being under pressure, and yet becoming stronger. I think the psalmist is at this point. I think as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he's depending on his shepherd, and therefore he's becoming stronger and giving off a heavenly fragrance. We don't find him coming apart in the psalm. We don't find him getting hard toward God in the psalm. We find him growing stronger and stronger in the psalm. Some scholars translate the shadow of death as the shadow of darkness. It may be so. You see, in the valley, you rarely see light in the valley. It's dark in the valley. I don't know if you've ever been in an area where it's just pitch black dark. But my grandmother used to live down a dirt road. And so when it was dark and you didn't have moonlight, full moonlight, I mean, it was one dark road. And it was woods on this side and a little bit of woods on this side. And so those nights that we didn't have, or I didn't have, a full moonlight, I started at the beginning of the road and I said, okay, got to build up my speed to run. Maybe you've never done that, but that's what I did. You can't see the ground. You know there's a ground, but you can't see it at all. And it never failed that something would run in the woods. Something would move in the woods. That just stirred you up a little more. So I would build up my confidence. That's probably how I got fast when I was young. I don't know. Younger. I would build up my confidence. I said, okay, and I think about it for a little bit. And I say, it's just time to take off. Take off. And I didn't stop until I got to the house. On moonlight days, I could walk because I could see a little bit. It was dark. Darkness, for some reason, has a way of stirring up fear. Some people don't like being in the dark. We got a relative in the 40s, still like a nightlight on or a lamp because of the dark. Darkness, for some reason, it can be scary. Probably because simply we can't see or the unknown. But we have in the text that it is the shadow of death or the shadow of darkness. And a shadow is only the absence of light momentarily. Can I say that one more time? A shadow is only the absence of light momentarily. It doesn't last always. A shadow is a reminder that there is light somewhere. Somewhere. That there is light on the other side. Furthermore, shadows may be dark, but they can't do any harm. Man, I don't know how any other way to say it. Let me see if I can say it. Shadows, children, listen, shadows may be dark, but they don't do any harm. They can't hurt. The children used to be fascinated with shadows. I put it there and just look all over the place with shadows. Darkness cannot do any harm. Yet we get fearful. There's light somewhere. So the psalmist said, I'm walking through this valley. I just told you about the green pastures. I just told you about the mountaintop. I'll talk about that a little bit later. I just told you about the mountaintop. Now I'm telling you, it's not always mountaintop. Sometimes, got to be down in the valley. He goes on to say, in this valley, he says something strong. Got that bee clause. I will fear no evil. That's a strong statement. He said, I will fear no evil. I will fear no danger. Why? Why would he even mention fear? I just alluded to it a little while ago. Why would he even mention fear? He knows that there is a tendency to fear in the valley. He knows it. There is the unknown in the valley. For instance, the Lord said to Abraham, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not. Why would he even have to say that to Abram? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There's some beauty in that passage because God is saying to Abram, I am your protection and I am your provision. I am your everything. You don't have to fear. Fear not. I am the great Jehovah, Abraham. There's no need to fear anything. Moses, winding up his ministry and closing out his final days, said to the children of Israel, I'm 120 years old. I can no more go out and come in. The Lord has said that I am not going over Jordan. However, the Lord thy God will go over before you and destroy the nations before you, and you shall possess their land, and Joshua shall lead you. It's good enough. Then he gave them a word of great encouragement. Listen to it. He said, be strong and have a good courage. Fear not. He said, well, Moses, we need a little bit more than that. Nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. That's all you need to hear. He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There's nothing else that needs to be said. It's enough. And then we have God's encounter with Joshua after Moses died. He said some of the similar words or familiar words. Be strong and have a good courage, verse 6. Be strong and very courageous, verse 7. And then be of good courage, verse 9. And then he had some sweetness to it. Listen to what he said. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever you go. That's enough. Joshua don't need to hear anything else. That's all he needs to hear. God said, rise up. Moses is dead, but my plans don't stop with Moses. We have to go over this Jordan, and you have nothing to fear. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. Doesn't matter if none of the tribes go with you. I mean, that's all I needed to hear. God, you with me? I'll go by myself. Nothing to fear. Oh, those words ought to stir up courage, confidence, and commitment in and to the things of Lord. You have nothing to fear. But furthermore, there's enemies. There are enemies in the valley. We tend to walk by sight in the valley, but we cannot see things as clearly in the valley. So we've been encouraged by the psalmist not to fear. Well, there's another aspect to it, I think, in verse 4. Not only did he say, I wouldn't fear no evil, but he tells us why. It's right there. For thou art with me. That's why I don't fear. You are with me. The psalmist gives us reasons not to fear. His reason, though he is in the darkness like the three Hebrew boys, he knows that he is not by himself. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother with him. There is a brother born for adversity. It is because the same shepherd that caused him to lie down, the same shepherd that led him to the still and quiet waters, The same shepherd that refreshed, rejuvenated, and revived his soul. The same shepherd that led him in the right path is with him in the valley. That's why. I want you to notice something about the change in tone. The psalmist says something interesting in verses 1 to 3. You could miss it if you don't read it carefully. In those verses, he talks about the shepherd. But when we get to verse 4, he talks to the shepherd. Look at it. It's right there. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake." But when he gets to verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He's talking to the shepherd now. Yes, when we get in the valley, we talk to the shepherd. He's talking to his shepherd. It's beautiful as he moves to this point. But you will notice something else if you look at it carefully. Not only does he talk about the shepherd, and he talks to the shepherd in verse 4. But in the first three verses, watch this. The shepherd goes before him, but when we get to verse 4, the shepherd is with him. He didn't say the shepherd's leading me in verse 4. He said the shepherd is with me in verse 4. Side by side, the shepherd is with the sheep. It lets us know something. Let us know that the shepherd is just as present in the valley as he was on the mountaintop. The shepherd. Those green pastures that he enjoyed. Now the shepherd is with him in the valley. The shepherd did not abandon the sheep, if you will, while he's in the valley. He's with him there. And he's going to tell us something else. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You're with me. I'm secured. But you have the rod and your staff that comfort me. These are why I call the two means of comfort, the rod and the staff. He does not see this as a means of concern, but one of comfort. The rod was a stick or club that was used to count the sheep. It's one use of the rod. It was also used to guide or direct the sheep. Remember, sheep are prone to wander. But it also was used to protect the sheep. Not only count, not only guide, but also to protect. The shepherd used the rod to fight off predators. That's what he used the rod for. He had to ward off those that would attack the sheep. Could be human beings or it could be beasts. Human beings in the act of taking the sheep. Remember, the sheep has no defense mechanism. Except the shepherd. That's it. So the shepherd's task is to protect the sheep at all costs. The shepherd had to keep sight or eyes on the sheep 24/7. That's a difficult task. That was the shepherd's responsibility. Sheep has no defense except the shepherd. So he had to constantly be on lookout, guiding, directing as the sheep would wander, now guiding and directing and looking for predators at the same time. That's in the valley. The staff was a stick with a crook. You've heard of a shepherd's crook? On the end of it. It was used to keep the sheep on the right path. to grab the sheep that would go astray and to bring it back. To pull the sheep out of harm's way. That's what he used the staff for. The rod to fight off predators. The staff to pull the sheep out of danger. Or to keep the sheep from danger. This was comforting to the sheep. As long as the shepherd was close by, the sheep was fine. The shepherd did this, as I said, to protect and to secure the sheep. The shepherd knows that there is danger in the valley. He knows it. Sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. The shepherd knows what is beneficial for you as well as what is detrimental to you. He knows it. And so his task is to protect. And the psalmist sees this. He sees this as beautiful. He said, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I have no fear of evil. Why? Because my shepherd is with me. And he has a means of comforting me. Rod and staff. He gives me great comfort. Because he's my shepherd. And I'm totally dependent on that shepherd. How about you? Are you dependent on the great shepherd, God himself? Or do we just complain when we get what I call a valley? Is it just a time of complaint, a time of griping, a time of murmuring? When we're in the valley, because, you know, we just don't like the way God is doing. We wouldn't come out and say those things, you know. We don't like the way God is handling his creation. God is handling my life. Why would you bring this in my life? Are we like this psalmist here? Say, I don't have any fear. You gave me comfort. Because my shepherd is near. Or is it just a time of complaining? Is it that inwardness, that inward desire of wanting to be God so we can do things differently? Is that how we respond? The Christian life has mountaintops. But it also has valleys. For some reason, we act like God does not know anything about our valleys. We just love it being on the mountaintop. I love being on the mountaintop. Like God is actually ignorant of what's going on with us. That everything is completely out of his control. We act like the devil is winning the day. The powers of darkness has the victory. Maybe it's because we think that God is just too busy to be concerned about our problems. Maybe that's it. He just has other things to do. He's just too busy for us. He doesn't know what's going on. With America or anything else, Russia. Maybe God just doesn't know. He doesn't know what's going on. My friends, my brothers and sisters, you know there's some things that God has never seen. Are you listening? You listen carefully. You know there's some things that God has never seen. Oh, Clarence, you didn't embrace that open theism doctrine. There are some things that God himself has never seen. God has never seen a situation he could not fix, and God has never seen a sinner he cannot save. Some things he's never seen. He knows all about our valleys. He knows all about our problems. And if we belong to him, he's with us in the valley, as the psalmist has just said. No, God knows all about us. He knows our valleys. He knows our mountaintops. Paul is a good example of this. He's been to the mountaintop, third heaven. He heard things that he could not even tell us. Thankfully, he did not hide his valleys from us, his valley experience. He said, I called on the Lord three times. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I called on the Lord three times because I have this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I asked him to remove it. And he gave me an answer. My grace is sufficient. My grace is all you need. My strength is made perfect in your earthly weakness. Paul said, yeah, therefore I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, he makes me strong. Yes, on another occasion when he had to give a defense for himself, he said, no man stood with me. Can I just call this the valley? No man, I told you I was taking a different perspective. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. How do we respond when we're in the valley? Do we respond like David? I have no fear because you're with me. You know exactly what you're doing, even when I don't understand. How about when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be forsaken by his disciples at a crucial moment in his life? What would he say? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now it is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He knew that the rugged cross was not far away. He knew that the nails for his hands and his feet were already prepared. He knew that the thorny crown was already sized for his head. He knew that whips were tightened for reinforcement to rip open his back. He knew that Calvary's shadow of death was only momentary. He knew that one day the light would shine as he would burst out of the grave as the everlasting shepherd of his people. Therefore, he feared no evil. The valley is where your mettle is tested, in the valley. The valley is where faith is tried, in the valley. It's fine to be on the mountaintop, but faith is tested in the valley. That's when God puts us to the test. Not so that he would see what we are, but so that we would see not only what he is, but what we are. It's in the valley. In the valley is where we find that we cannot make it by ourselves. It's in the valley. In the valley is where we find God to be very near. In the valley. Have you ever said, man, I know I won't be able to make it through this? And you made it through? My good friend Harold Rogers would say, brother, if he brought you to it, he'll bring you through it. It's in the valley, the closeness with God in the valley, the beauty of Christ in the valley, the comfort of the Spirit in the valley. Realize how weak we are in the valley. In the valley as well, we, like Paul, find grace to be sufficient in the valley of the shadow of death. In the valley, as I said, is where we find out what we really are. In the valley is where faith grows or doubt grows. In the valley. We either get stronger in faith in God or stronger in doubt. In the valley is where the heart bubbles over with more love to the shepherd. In the valley is when we reflect on just how selfish we are in the valley. The shepherd knows if we're going to get hard as an egg, soft as vegetables, or add fragrance and get stronger as oil. It's all happening right in the valley. David lets us know that I have no fear of evil at all, because that good shepherd, that Lord that I said is my shepherd, my personal shepherd, my continual shepherd, my actual shepherd, that shepherd is with me in the valley. I told you I will lack nothing, even in the valley. I have comfort there. I have satisfaction there. I have joy there. I have strength there. More importantly, I have the shepherd there in the valley. The shepherd protects the sheep in the valley. He leads them in the first three verses and restores and refreshes the sheep. But when we get down in the valley, we see the beauty and glory of the shepherd, where the sheep could be dependent on him for everything. He has me covered. Covered on every hand and covered in every way. Do you know the shepherd I'm talking about? Do you know him? Is he your shepherd? Maybe I should ask it a different way. Are you a sheep? Is there this continual fear in the valley? Or is there dependency on the shepherd in the valley? There's a trying to get around the valley, or walking through the valley knowing that the shepherd is walking with you. You find the rod and the staff to be comforting or aggravating. Ward off. Got to hook you in. Sometimes it was used to grab stubborn sheep. Do you find that to be comforting? Just as a demonstration, a display of God's love. He could just let us go our own way, right? He won't do that. He will not do that. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to just let us run our own way. He's going to use rod and staff. Ward off enemies and rope us back in, or hook us back in, if you will, since the hook on the end of it. That's what he's doing with us. Let me just say this. The Lord said long ago, through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "Fear thou not, for I am with you. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Do you hear the protection language? Do you hear it? Paul could say, if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? It's that language of protection. So not only does the shepherd provide for us, the shepherd also protects us, because that is his responsibility. The sheep's responsibility is to follow, and the shepherd's responsibility is to provide and protect. And we have this glorious picture with Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the greatest shepherd. He's the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the lovely shepherd. And he leads his sheep. He also gave his life for his sheep, so that through his death, they would live. And through his resurrection, their life would be sustained. So David lets us know of this glorious shepherd, this beautiful shepherd, this lovely shepherd, in Jesus Christ himself. He is the great Yahweh, the great I Am, the great Jehovah. Do you know who I'm talking about? Have you trusted this master? Have you embraced the Savior? Have you bowed to the great God of heaven and earth, who is the believer's complete satisfaction? talking about the shepherd of the sheep. When we see him in all of his beauty, when we see him in his loveliness, when we see his glorious provision, when we see his lovely person, then guess what? We can walk in the valley of the shadow of death, or shadow of darkness, fearing no evil. May the Lord strengthen us and help us to feed on this shepherd, to love this shepherd, to adore this shepherd, to magnify the shepherd, to embrace the shepherd, to bow before the shepherd, and to walk with this shepherd with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again that you've given to us a great shepherd, a glorious shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the way you have demonstrated your love throughout time, that you are with your people to the very end. God, how we thank you. We praise your name. Forgive us when we complain, when we're in this situations that we are in. Lord, our words are more of gripe and complaining, and they are of thanksgiving, and looking at what you're teaching us in every given situation. Make us more like Jesus Christ. Help us to be more dependent on your Spirit. Lord, strengthen our minds that we would think clearly. We would think more in harmony with your word. And Lord, we would love you above all else because you are worthy that we should do so. Lord, build us up to trust you more, to adore you more, Lord, to cleave to you more. Now hear our prayer. Hear our cry. In Jesus' name, amen.